mind and our hearts in such a way that we would make application. That, Father, we would live our lives between two angels. That we would see Your mercy at work in our hearts. So come, Father, speak to us. Guide us and direct us, we pray. In Jesus' name, and God's people say, Amen. Amen. You know, Easter is a nice holiday. It's nice. It's a pleasant occasion that we wear pastel colors, except for the pastor. He wears black all the time. But we wear these pastel colors, not too bright, nothing so garish to be unacceptable. There's coloring pages with pretty soft bunny rabbits that appeal to young children. There's, thankfully, usually sunny weather. We wear our best clothes. How many went out and bought new clothes this week, right? And we got prepared for it. Often we go out and we get an outfit that's really just for that occasion. And why not? Why not celebrate the birth of new life in such a way? Well, perhaps we are missing something. Perhaps we have not fully tuned into the journey to this point in the gospel. Perhaps we are missing the actual cosmic nature of what is happening and the earthly tragedy. I'm not saying that nice is bad. Y'all don't get me wrong this morning. Nice is good, and there is a place for nice, and indeed celebrating new life deserves nice things. But I do want us to stop this morning and think a little bit about what's going on in the story, especially for us who have been going through the Gospel of John together. So let me go back to the beginning. Let us enter into the cosmic majesty of the opening verses of the Gospel of John. John chapter 1 at verse 1 reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men." Think for a moment of that empty void of space with nothing in it. And then the stirring of energy and power as matter itself was created, as we say, ex nihilo, out of nothing. The glorious majesty of what is going on. And that's where we begin the Gospel of John as we come forward to the Easter story. And I'm not going to go into the horrible events of Good Friday, but let's just look at the betrayal that occurred on Thursday night, John 13:27. "As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. 'What you are about to do, do quickly,' Jesus told him. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. When he was gone, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him.'" And then in John 13:38, we continue with betrayal. "Then Jesus answered to Peter, 'Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times.'" These are the words of God. Thanks be to God. Can we agree that Easter has less to do with Easter eggs and vacations than sacrifice, than blood, sweat, and tears? What we have turned into a nice little holiday, painfully, was actually born in blood and death. I don't want to ruin our Easter morning vibe, but the joy we experience this day is a joy that was purchased at a horrendous price. It is a joy that we have because our Savior died. It is a joy that comes from His dying once for all. So let's look today at how He talks about Easter. John 12:23. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it." As Jesus looks towards Easter, He acknowledges that it contains death, that He has to die like a grain of wheat dies when it enters the ground. We don't think of something dying when we look at our flowers in our yard or these beautiful tulips. Those who don't know, I'm highly allergic to lilies. It's a career hazard, and they give me migraines. So thanks for the tulips this year. I'm so grateful. But we don't think about that as something that dies, but that seed that you put in the ground, it is consumed. It is destroyed in the process of bringing about new life. Jesus teaches that people must likewise lose their life. That the man who loves his life will actually lose it. In other words, let me just put it this way. Our addiction to earthly pleasure, and not just the obvious things like greed and gluttony, but our addiction even to nice things is actually a pathway to death. The more we let the daily, the mundane, the non-religious, the pleasant distract us from our call to live apart, the more we die. See, if you want a life of meaning, it's not found in a good meal and a nice cold drink and pleasant company. It is found in surrendering your life to Christ. If one of us or any of us sit here today satisfied in our life, and that life is not securely rooted in Christ, then we are satisfied with our impending death. The life we lead here on earth is temporary, but the life we lead surrendered to Christ becomes eternal and will bear much fruit. As the Scripture says, the grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord is forever. So what we have to enter into is an Easter understanding that God has determined to glorify Himself in a new life that comes through death. He will glorify His name. He says this audibly so that those gathered will hear it. But He will also do what He pleases. Listen, John 12:31. "Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up, "We have heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" And then Jesus told them, "You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light." When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. Jesus poses a better question to them. The fact is that He is the light they need. They need to discover Him. And I can't help but to realize there are people all over the country today who are making it to church for maybe the first time this year. Maybe every year they make it to two, maybe three services, Easter, Christmas, funeral. Today they will hear, whether they know it or not, the most critical story in all of history. The story that Jesus came and died. Not only that He came and died, but He was resurrected from the dead. And maybe they just don't recognize the light that's being offered. Maybe they don't understand that they need the light He provides in a way that should drive them to follow Him. Maybe they are dissatisfied with the nice, comfortable life they are having. The pleasantness of time with family. Or maybe some come who are miserable and just can't connect the dots that they need Jesus in their life to bring them into new life. It is my calling and the calling of the church to pray that some will sit there wherever they be in the world, whether it be in silent misery or comfortable misery, that they will recognize that the emptiness of their lives can be filled by Jesus Christ. John 20 at verse 1. Let's get to the story we came to hear. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put Him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Such a touching story. It sticks in our minds. I'm sure many of us can remember Easter sermons that focused on that exact moment. I want to focus on something a little different. Just that last sentence. The two angels sitting there. One at the head, one at the foot. I believe we are being given a powerful, powerful symbol if we will have eyes to see and ears to hear. In the ancient world, in the ancient practice of the Jewish tradition, there was this object called the Ark of the Covenant. And you may remember vaguely from your childhood lessons that this covenant was a box, and inside the box were symbols and items from the Jewish discovery of God and relationship with God. And on top of that box was a golden lid. And crafted in gold on the top of the lid were two angels. One on the head and one on the foot. And they faced the middle. And the understanding was that in between those two angels was where God's glory resided on earth. And it was called the mercy seat. For all of His mercy sat in that place. From that place, mercy was dispensed to humanity in the priestly worship at the temple and tabernacle. The Ark of the Covenant set silent watch over thousands of years of blood sacrifice. Thousands, probably hundreds of thousands of sacrificed sheep, rams, birds, and etc. Blood sacrifice to cover sin. And it was never enough. Hebrews 9:22. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. But there in that one bloody weekend, when our Lord was beaten, mocked, betrayed, whipped to the very edge of death, and then nailed to two pieces of wood through his hands and his feet, and hung on a cross until very likely he suffocated in the blood that was in his lungs, dying from exposure, trauma, loss of blood, and suffocation. In that one moment, a permanent, perfect, and all-sufficient blood sacrifice was made for the sins of all of humanity. And everything, brothers and sisters, was changed. Human history has been organized around that man, his life and his death. 1 Peter 3:18 reads, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteousness for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit." So Easter, in all its niceness, in all its beautiful clothing and activities and the wonderful tasting candy that I've already eaten a good bit of, that nice holiday, brothers and sisters, is born in blood, given freely, given finally, given perfectly, to save and to cleanse sinners. For just as Jesus went into that tomb dead and came out alive, so can you. He exchanged His righteousness on the cross for your sin. If you confess Him as Lord, you receive all of His goodness, and He took on all of your sin on that cross. It is the worst deal for Him and the greatest deal for us. He exchanged it so you can enter God's presence as a new person. You can bring in all your personal tragedies. You can bring in all the sins you've committed. You can bring in even your nice, pleasant, but empty lives. You can bring in your worries, your cares, your passions. You can bring in hatred, anger, and greed. You can bring in fear, despair, and sorrow, and put it in the tomb. Lay it there between two angels and walk away free. And a new person. And that's why we celebrate. That's why we do wear nice clothes. That's why we wear beautiful colors. That's why we think of all the good things we have, even bunny rabbits, on this very day. That's why world history was changed. That's why progress in race relations continues to occur. It's why men still seek Jesus to this day, because Christ went in a tomb but did not stay there. And today He sits in glory, enthroned in heaven above, a witness that God has made a promise to humanity, that God has loved us with an everlasting love, that where He goes, we may be also. That we have a future with God for all of eternity. We can now, brothers and sisters, enter into the presence of God by the blood of Jesus Christ. He has conquered our sin. It sits there between two angels, covered in blood, that we bear it no more. That's why we celebrate this day. For He is risen. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Let us pray.